Thank you, Brother Randy. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me mention one thing, a fun thing that's going to happen this week on Wednesday for the teenagers and the college students. You're going to have pizza with a pastor. Brother Jeff Fain will be here this Wednesday night, and he'll be preaching to the teens and the college students. And so make sure you invite your friends and all your college friends and your teen friends, and you're going to have a great time with Brother Jeff. You'll do it in Fellowship Hall, and like I said, he'll be preaching to you, encouraging y'all, and so I know you'll be looking forward to that. He's going to come up, we're going to encourage each other for a little bit, so come out for that. All right, the book of Acts, chapter 2. We are going through a series of messages in the book of Acts got out of it for a little while. We've been back in it now for a few weeks. And when you study the book of Acts, one of the things that you'll see is the book of Acts literally is a book of action. I mean, it is an action book. You see the church of Jerusalem, and then you continue on through the book, and you'll see this church and that church, all dismissed junior church. Yes, all the young people are dismissed for junior church. All right? Some of the adults are standing up. We check IDs to get in junior church. Sorry about that. All right. Going to have fun up there. Thank you for all those that help with junior church. Appreciate that. It's great ministry. Thank you, parents, for allowing your children to go. And they've got some songs today. Toby's going to lead them in some songs today, so they're excited about that. But the book of Acts is indeed, it's a book of action. You'll see that, you see the church of Jerusalem in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, and you see how God just sovereignly and supernaturally just blesses this church, and it grows to thousands of people, which is incredible. It goes from a church, so the Bible says in chapter 1, of about 120 names assembled together, and just in one service on the day of Pentecost alone, there are over 3,000 souls get saved, and they get baptized and added to that local assembly. So you can imagine, man, this church is on the move. God is moving. God is blessing. As you'll also see when you study through these chapters in the book of Acts, anytime the Lord blesses, Satan blasts. He's not happy with churches that want to reach their community. He's not happy with churches that make an impact for God and reach people for Christ and change lives and minister to different folks. And the devil's not happy for that. It was my pastor that said, the devil will never kick a dead horse, and there's a lot of truth to that. And so anytime the Lord blesses, you can mark it down that Satan isn't happy. But as you go through the book of Acts here, you'll notice here in this chapter how that God, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord does something so incredible. He uses Peter, which is an amazing story of grace anyway. He uses Peter to preach a sermon, and all that were gathered there, and all the different dialects, all the different languages that were gathered around that day, they hear Peter preach in their own tongue, wherein they were born. They were born, the Bible says here in chapter 2. When you continue on through that, at the conclusion pretty much of Peter's sermon, Peter gives them the gospel. You've wicked hands, you've taken Christ, you've crucified him, but God raised him up. And of course, he says he's Lord and he's Christ. And Peter preaches that powerful gospel, powerful sermon, passionate sermon. And then they ask the question, what shall we do? And Peter uses the opportunity to give them an invitation of repent and get baptized. You see, once you repent, trust Jesus as your Savior, you're to follow your Lord in baptism, become part of the local assembly there, and grow in your walk with God, grow in your faith. We also said last week how that the region of Jerusalem in that time and that culture and that political climate was a very hostile place for anybody that claimed the name of Jesus, for anybody that claimed to be a follower of Christ. It was a very dangerous place to be. But you can imagine the excitement as they witness as 3,000 souls get saved and they follow the Lord in baptism. And I know sometimes in our day and time, as we said, that may not seem like a big deal, but it is a big deal, but it was a huge deal in the first century. For people, these new believers in Jesus, to be baptized, identifying that, hey, I belong to Christ. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I recognize him as Lord, and he is my master, and he is the Messiah who I've trusted in. And I want the whole world to know that I've identified with Jesus. And you can imagine the people when they would watch this, they would see thousands of people. Get in your mind, thousands of people throughout that city in the different parts where there would be pools of water. Thousands of people would be getting baptized. And the world is watching that. These ones, no doubt, who had tried to stamp out Jesus and stamp out this Christianity stuff. It's backfiring on them. Because often what God can do in the midst of a tumultuous time is the Lord Jesus can shine forth even brighter. Because, ladies and gentlemen, he's that kind of God. And when you come to the end of chapter 2, so they get saved, they get baptized, and then the Bible makes some statements that I want to show you. So they ask the question, what shall we do, right? They ask the question, what shall we do? And then we're going to see what they did. So Acts chapter 2, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We'll start our reading in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The text verse would have been verse 37, the last sentence where they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter tells them what to do, repent, be baptized. They do that. And the Bible says here in verse 41 and following, then they that gladly received his word. And by the way, that's what happens in salvation. You don't have to beat salvation down people's throat. You don't have to beat the gospel down people's throats. You just share Jesus, man. You tell them how much 2,000 years ago he loved them enough to die for them. He loved them enough to take their sin on the cross of Calvary and be pierced and be beaten and be nailed to that cross. He would be buried, but 3 days later he would rise again. And you share that glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what happens is the Holy Spirit of God then takes it and shows them their need for a Savior. And it's often glorious to watch how they respond to that. They gladly received his word. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a God. And they continued, notice this now. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's literally teaching. We talked a little bit about that last week. In fellowship. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, underline this next phrase, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men. And parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily, notice this, with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Father, we rest in you today. We know, God, that you're the sovereign God that we serve. We know, God, that you're our Lord, you're our Savior. And have been in my life, God, since I was 16 years old. You've led me this far, God, and I know you'll continue. And Father, I ask today that the Holy Spirit, that he absolutely will have free reign. I pray, Heavenly Father, that what is done in our midst, as I said already, Lord, that truly will be in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit of God's presence. Lord, we've seen you do mighty things, marvelous things. We've seen you, God, over the years do things that absolutely amaze us. And we stand in awe, God, of your power. So, Father, I'm asking you to do it again. I'm asking you, God, that your Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake, would rule and overrule. We know, Lord, that any time the church that you are blessing, we know that Satan is unhappy. And, Lord, we know that and we've seen that. But, Father, you're in control. And, God, we rest in you today to have your will. In Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, we love you. Help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a pretty powerful portion of Scripture. They ask, indeed, what shall we do? Well, we're going to see now what they did. Because, ladies and gentlemen, one of the evidences that you'll see when somebody truly trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will have a willingness to serve Christ. You know, when God saves an individual, my preacher used to say this. He said, when God saved me, he said, God changed my want to. And I like that because often if you go back in your mind, and I remember when before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church. I used to make fun of you people. And now I am one of you people, right? I used to make fun of church people. I used to say things that were absolutely base. I didn't really, wasn't saying anything. I basically was just repeating what I would hear. And I would say things like, all the preacher cares about is your money, and all that church cares about this and that. And I would make those stupid statements like that. And I didn't want to be around God's people. I didn't want to be around church people. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to go to teen activities at a church. Why would you want to go to teen activities at a church? But something miraculous took place in my life when God saved me. And I promise you, it may not seem proper English-wise, but I'm telling you, God changed my want to. It's now a joy. Listen, it's a joy to serve Jesus, is it not? Let me get down here because I don't think you heard me. It's a joy to serve Jesus Christ. And that's the way God designed it to be. It's not a drudgery. It's not a, I have to go to church. I have to give. I have to, to sing songs. No, friend, you get to. And it is a privilege. It is an honor. It is a joy to serve Jesus. The very God who spoke this world into existence is the very God that died on the cross 2,000 years ago for you. He was buried. He rose again. And that moment you repented and placed your faith and trust in Him, He saved you, and you're on your way to heaven when you die. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to put a shout in your worship. Can I get a witness in this building? And the Bible says they received His word gladly. I like that. Babies don't buy. I love babies in the service. I do. Just yelling, just saying hi to the preacher. I went and visited Danielle and Cody. My wife and I visited Danielle and Cody the other day, and she was in the earlier stages. They were trying to slow down the birth. The baby was too much early. They were trying to slow down. And as soon as I walked in, I started talking, and Danielle was like, oh, preacher. And she was in the middle of a contraction. And I said to her, I said, she's just wanting to say hi to Pastor. She knows Pastor. That's the big Rev. And she just wants to say hi to me. And they had the baby, and she's doing well. Continue to pray. She's a little bitty thing. I think she's only a few pounds. And she's just a little bitty thing. But you pray for Danielle and Cody, and we're going to try to put some things together, love on them. Maybe provide some meals for them and stuff, so if you're interested in that, let us know, and just love on them. But you pray for them, and pray for their baby as she continues to get stronger, and she hangs around the big Rev. I'll fatten her up. I promise you, I'll fatten up that little baby. But, the excitement. I use that, the story of a little baby, but think about the excitement that is happening in this church in Jerusalem. 120 people membership roughly to now 3,100 or so. That's a lot of new babies. That's a lot of responsibility. That's a lot of excitement. And that, by the way, friend, that's what it ought to be. When God saves people, when the Lord adds, man, that's an exciting thing. When God saves one soul, it's incredible. When God saves 3,000 souls, it's incredible. And you can imagine the excitement. Get the picture in your mind and see in your heart how of the joy and the excitement. There's no doubt, and we're not adding to the text, there's no doubt, and you're not adding at all, but there's no doubt of those 3,000, there would have been a lot of perhaps single folks, there would have been families, there would have been children, there would have been moms and dads, there would have been, grandparents, uncles and aunts. That literally in a matter of a moment, by repenting and trusting Jesus as Savior, they literally went from a dead religion to now a wonderful relationship with God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what's so great about God. God didn't come to start a religion. Jesus came to bridge the gap, between God and man. That's what Jesus did. And because of His saving grace, because of His love, because of His mercy in our life, you're here today, and I am here today because of His grace. And when we dig into this text, we see, they said, what shall we do? And we're going to see now what they did. The first thing the Bible tells us is they continued steadfastly, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It carries with it, literally, the idea is they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Keep in mind, they didn't have the complete canonicity of Scripture. They didn't have the 66 book volume that we have and we hold and we're privileged and blessed to have. They had bits and pieces. They had bits and pieces of Old Testament. They had the sayings that the apostles would have no doubt heard from Jesus. But they were absolutely getting these disciples grounded in foundational truths that would have been concealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed in Jesus. And no doubt they would have taught them prophecy fulfillments. They would have taught them how that in Jesus, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill it. And they begin to grow. 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 You know, it's exciting when you see somebody that's new in the Lord. It's exciting to see somebody that's new in Christ. And you got to be ready sometimes, because sometimes new babes in Christ, they can ask you some questions and you'll be like, man, that question's so simple of an answer, I'm going to have my wife answer that question. You know what I mean? Because you don't know the answer, right? That's politically correct, you know. But man, they get in it and they get in the Word and they study. My sister Kathy, constantly, matter of fact, she sent me one a while back and I've got to dig in and study it and send her some thoughts on it, but she'll message me through Facebook, hey, Tracy, what in the world does this mean? What does this mean? Is that Wyatt? Who's sitting next to you, Jake? You in prayer? He's probably in prayer. Set up, Wyatt. I got the lever, man. Oh, that's not Wyatt. That's a Bellinger. Hey, Bellinger. Sorry, bud. I thought you were mine. I figured I'd just call on you. But anyway, preacher loves you. You know that, right? We got to go chase those rabbits on Harson's Island, Jerry. We need to do that. I haven't done that in a while. Just all friends and a coworker, right, Jerry? Is that what he said? Just all friends and a coworker. That's an inside thing, but can you imagine what it would have been? Just press in for a minute. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to go from having your family in a dead religion that has a lot of holes that you can't fill the voids in, that has a lot of questions that your children would ask you and perhaps you can't give an answer to because all you have is religion. And now all of a sudden, you're introduced to Jesus. You've given your life to Christ. He saved you. He saved your wife. He saved your family. And now you're in church at the church at Jerusalem. And man, this is amazing. This is unlike anything you've ever had. Because now you don't have dead religion. You have now a relationship that is alive. And you're now serving a risen Savior who is alive. And he's not the dead Savior that the Romans and others are trying to tell the culture of the day. No, Jesus Christ rose again. And here they are. So the Bible says, they said, what shall we do? So here's what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. It was very important that they were continually devoting themselves. It wasn't that they just, oh, I read the Bible. I've read the Bible and that's it. You know, I've read the Bible. I've read it once. Here's the thing about the Bible, and you got to get a hold of this. The Bible's a living book. It lives, it breathes, it changes people's lives. In our Sunday school class, and we'd love to have you in Sunday school, my class, we're going through, you know, the Bible. We're talking about, you know, does it matter is the question, and we're talking about the Bible and have been now for a couple of months and talking about inspiration and talking about how, you know, when you look at inspiration, the Bible says for, you know, that literally all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means to be breathed out of the mouth of God. And holy men of God wrote it down as God gave it. And as they wrote it down, so it's an inspired word. No, listen, no other book ever written can claim divine inspiration. But God's Word can. The Bible can because God inspired it. And we've talked about how that fulfilled prophecy absolutely shouts that inspiration is true. Historical, archaeological findings shout that the Bible is true. Changed lives shout that the Bible is true. If you're saved here this morning, and we heard many new testimonies in my Sunday school class this morning, you're saved here today. You're born again today because the Bible, the message of the Bible, changed your life. So you can see these believers, they're new believers in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but they were probably thankful, Mr. Kelly, that they didn't have cell phones back then, because their phones would have been blowing up, right? Text messages. So what did they do? They would assemble daily. They would, you know, sometimes people say, well, I want to, you know, they would assemble daily. They would go from house to house, and everywhere that they would go, can you imagine? Can you imagine the Bible studies that would break out when they would just be talking? Met with a young man at Taco Bell not too long ago, and it turned into a Bible study, really. You know, he said he was coming to our church for a while and had some questions. So we went, and what better place? Taco Bell. Amen. But they got to work. They got some work to do up there, I'm telling you. Yesterday I went up there. Let me just get this off my chest. Yesterday I went up there. They had the drive-through shut down, Bill. They had the drive-through shut down. And I went through. I'm like, oh, man, got to walk in. Whew, this is bad. They always mess up through the drive-through, right? Surely they're not going to mess it up when I walk in. So I walk in. It took about 20 minutes, but I got my food. But I checked it. And they didn't put my tomatoes on my tacos. So I said, sir, you didn't put my... Hold on, let me give you tomatoes. And he gave me my tomatoes. The moral of the story is, check your food. I'm telling you, check it. Had they put sour cream on that, I would have had to throw it away. I can't do it. My wife says I'm weird. Can I get a witness in the building? Is that right? Yeah. God's not a sour cream fan. I'm just telling you. You say, where are you going with it? But there, just a month or two back, they were in Taco Bell, and he just starts asking me questions. And he asked me questions about, you know, pastor, I was taught in this church that you can lose your salvation. And so I said, here's what the Bible says. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is our final authority. You got to understand that. The Bible is our final authority. And that's a powerful statement that you got to get in your heart and understand in your mind. It's not about opinion. The Bible is the final authority. So I took them, I had some scripture, and I said, hey, well, here's what God's word says. And I shared with him. I said, God's word says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. God's word says that we present right now, we have eternal life. I said, God's word says eternal life. God's word says, and I just gave him scripture after scripture. He said, pastor, I mean, what was the significance of that? That's what the apostles taught. The apostles taught eternal security. The apostles taught that once you're saved, you're always saved. God's word absolutely teaches that. So these new believers in Jesus, they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're continuing in their teaching. They're continuing to study. And you can imagine for a moment, I mean, the power of this, because these were people, these Jewish people were so steeped in Jewish religion, they would have had a little idea, or let me say it like this, they would have had a preconceived idea of who Jesus is and was, and all the different things of the Old Testament, all the different ceremonial things, they would have had preconceived ideas. So what would have happened is these apostles, no doubt, they would have began to unfold for them and give some answers to some of their questions. I could see them as they're, you know, quoting passages from the Old Testament, maybe quoting the text from Moses, which talked about, you know, Noah and the flood, and how, you know, the ark, and how the ark is a picture of Jesus. Only those in Jesus were saved, and how maybe things like that. And they fast forward and they go through the Passover and the different things and all the different things. The backbone of a healthy Christian life is teaching. The backbone of a healthy Christian life is teaching. The teachings of God's holy word. You got to get it in you. You got to read it. You got to study it. You've got to pray and seek God's direction and ask the Lord to help. You say, preacher, I just can't understand the Bible. Well, let me just encourage you this morning. I promise you this. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you have all that you need to understand the Word of God. He'll teach you as you yield yourself to Him. One of the things that I was taught to do before I open the Bible, most of the time what I try to remember to do, before I open the Bible, I'll say, Lord, I'll pray. God, will you please? Lord, will you please let the Holy Spirit of God be my teacher? Guide me through your scriptures. Lord, please show me your word. And he will. I promise you he will. He loves. If you will have a teachable spirit, and that's really the crucial component, you have to have a teachable spirit. If you don't have a teachable spirit, the opposite of the teachable spirit is a prideful person, an arrogant person that doesn't have, well, I know everything and you can't teach me anything. Listen, if you know everything and nobody can teach you anything, you're dumb as a brick. So that's deep. No, friend, if we get, I've been a pastor 23 years or so. Well, April of 1995 is when I became a senior pastor. April of 1995. I'm still learning. I'm still learning, I promise you. I'm still learning. I'm still growing in my faith. Not arrogantly. That's not an arrogant statement. I'm still, Lord, what else, Lord? What else do you want to teach me? What else, Lord, do you want to learn me? What else do you want to grow me in? And these believers who now were part of this church at Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Second of all, and in fellowship. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now here's a good word about this. This kind of fellowship, this word fellowship, and we're going to give you what it means in just a second, but this is so good. This kind of fellowship that it mentions in this text did not exist before Pentecost. This kind of fellowship did not exist before Pentecost. Because now, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God was on them. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came in them and indwelt the believer. And now, the Bible says that they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and in fellowship. The Greek word used here is koinonia. K-O-I-N, koinonia. O-N-I-A, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. That word's not even found in the Gospels. The first occurrence of the word in the New Testament, this is the first occurrence of the word of this word in the New Testament. And by the way, it's the law of first mention. It's a tremendous study if you ever dig into some of this. But the law of first mention. So this is the first time it's mentioned. So anytime something is mentioned first in the Word of God, it's important. It's anytime it's mentioned, it's important. But the law of first mention. So this is the first time it's mentioned here. The idea of this word, the root idea, is commonness, commonality. The New Testament Greek is Koine Greek. Koine Greek, right? So koinonia, Koine Greek was the Greek. It was the common Greek of the day. It was the street language of the people. As a matter of fact, your New Testament in the original language was written in Koine Greek. Why? It was the common language of the people. You know, there's the idea that sometimes people may have the idea, say, oh, man, you know, God gave us his word, and I just can't understand it because it's so beyond me. No, God gave the word in his original giving of the word, the New Testament now, New Testament we're talking about for a minute, in Koine Greek, the common language of the people of the day. They say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Here's the significance. When I think of Jesus, there's a passage in the New Testament that says that the common man heard him gladly. They heard him gladly. Why? Because Jesus spoke to them not as a Pharisee. You know how Pharisees would speak? God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican. The publican's like, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Common language. God heard him, right? Forgave that man. He went home justified. That Pharisee just kept on being a Pharisee. An arrogant, haughty, holier than thou. Egotistical, religious punk is what he was. I'm better than you. Why? Because you look different. I'm better than you. Why? Because you... Why? Why are you better than me? Well, because look at all my pedigree, my religious pedigree. We talked about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, how Paul, before he came to know Jesus as a Savior, he tells us his pedigree. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a stock of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day, as touching the law, blameless, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. But what things were gained to me, my flesh, what things were gained to me, all of that. You see, because Paul, before God saved him, Paul was counting on all of that to get to heaven when he died. He was counting on all of those things to get him to heaven. And Paul said, you know what? Nope. Not any longer. Because none of that has saving power. What I want, Paul says, what I want now is to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, but his righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, when a person repents and believes the gospel to the saving of their soul, they get the righteousness of God imputed into their life. Literally, God puts the righteousness of his dear son into your bank account. Spiritual bank account. That's what he does. And now, you're going to heaven when you die because you have a right standing before God, not in your own flesh, but in what Jesus Christ did for you 2,000 years ago. And then you repented and believed that, and God saved you. And as a result of that, you're going to heaven when you die. Can I get a witness in the building? Say, preacher, so these new believers, they're part of the Church of Jerusalem. They're growing in the Word of God. They love being around each other. And by the way, that's what happens when God's... I'm closer to people in the family of God more than I am some of my own family. And I'm not saying that, I'm not talking about my biological family. I'm just saying the commonness that we have in Jesus. You see, and I don't know who said this. I remember hearing this not too long ago, and it's true. We've got to get along here because we're going to spend eternity with each other. We've got to learn how to get along with each other here because we're going to spend eternity with each other. Right? And we see in this text, they had fellowship. Here's an interesting thought on this word, fellowship, this koineo word. Every time this word is used in the New Testament, it denotes some kind of sharing. Either sharing something with someone, where it means an offering, a collection, a contribution, or sharing in something someone else is experiencing. You see it in this word here. You see it in the book of Acts, continuing in verse 44 and 45 of this text. You see it in the church at Corinth, where they begged to be part of the offering, even though they were, poor, out of their poverty they gave. But what's interesting in the church at Corinth, those Macedonian churches, what was interesting about them, the Bible made a statement about it, that they had first given themselves to the Lord. And that's really what it comes down to. Giving yourself to Christ. So what shall we do? So here's what they did. They continued in the teachings of the apostles. They continued and fellowship. As one writer writes, he says, fellowship costs something in the early church. In contrast to our use of the word fellowship today, fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. It is not punch and cookies. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It does not take place simply because we're in the church hall. Fellowship comes through giving. True fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they have never learned to give themselves away. The Apostle Paul one time made a statement like this to one of the churches he was writing to. He said, I'd rather be spent for you. Paul loved the local church. He absolutely loved it with all his heart. Was the local churches he would often write to, were they perfect? On the contrary. The church of Philippi, which is one of the most beautiful churches in the Word of God, it was not without problems. Two women We're at odds with each other. And Paul writes in the book of Philippians, and he appeals in the later chapters, he appeals to the peacemakers in the church to try to mend that. But Paul loved the local church. He loved the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a mess. Man, they fought about everything. They fought about, Paul baptized me. Well, Apollos baptized me. Jesus is my pastor. You know, you had the spiritual ones. They argued about everything. Paul told them on many occasions, I hear there's division among you. Heresies among you. I partly believe it, he says. I said, preacher, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going with this. Where are you at today, friend? Where's your walk with God? How's your devotional life been? How's your devotional life? How's your prayer life been? How's your Bible study been? You've been reading the Word? You've been studying? You've been praying? A lot of people have been praying. A lot of people have been fasting and praying. These new believers, what shall we do before they got saved? Here's what they did. They continued in the teaching, the doctrines of the apostles. They continued in fellowship. That word never existed before that. The Holy Spirit of God comes, takes up residence in their life. The moment they trusted Jesus as Savior. And now, there's commonness. Now there was the understanding that there's no big I's and little U's in a local assembly. We're all equal. Amen. We're all equal. No big I's, no little U's. We're all equal. And we're going to serve Jesus. The Bible will be our final authority, not opinion. Not preference, not anything, but the Word of God will be our final authority. That's what it was at the Church of Jerusalem. That's what it will be here. They had fellowship, commonness. They had commonness. This member had a need. They would fellowship with them. They would give to them. They would serve them. Paul said in other churches, let each esteem other better than himself. It's not about my wishes or wants. It's about his wishes and wants. It's about what Jesus wants. And Jesus wants a church in unity. The invitation today is this. If you're here without Christ, sweet friend, I encourage you to repent. Believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Follow the Lord in baptism. Become part of a local New Testament church where you can serve God and grow in your faith with God. Where you can grow in your walk with the people, where you can have fellowship with one another. The invitation, and it continues, maybe you're here today, say, preacher, I'll be honest. What we're dealing with as a church right now, we need prayer. Maybe this altar, I'll be honest with you, this altar should be full this morning during invitation, praying with the prayers of God's people. I'm just telling you, we need prayer. You stand with me, please, as we sing a hymn of invitation. What's your name, Brother Andy?
Number 284.
284. You come as we sing. 284. You come.
Alive. glory and grace, through death into life everlasting. He passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
And we appreciate your good attention today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being part of our service. To let you know what's taking place during the invitation, Brother Joshua and his wife Barb have come today, and they both know the Lord as their Savior, and they would like to come by baptism to join Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Amen. We need a motion second to accept them by baptism. Hands everywhere. Brother Stephen Turner makes a motion. Brother Jeremy makes a second. All in favor, make it known by uplifted hand. Any opposed, by like sign. And we are thankful to God to have y'all. Looking forward. How long have you been saved, Joshua?
240 days.
Amen. 240 Amen. Days, and his testimony is incredible. He and his wife, precious, precious people. We had a nice lunch with them last Sunday and had a good time of fellowship, and we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in their life. Any other quick announcement, Brother Randy and Bolton?
I think you covered all most of it. I think the children's program starts up here in another week or so.
Yeah, a couple weeks.
And then we have a spaghetti dinner for the camp for next year.
Yes, yes.
So it's never too early to start saving for that, and that's at Stewart's on Friday, October 26th.
All right. Thank you, brother. And we are going to give the right hand of fellowship to him. Come on up, guys, if you will. I'm going to ask Miss Kelly to come on up. Stevie's not here. He's at work. We'll shake your hand. We'll shake his hand, too. Come on up. This is Kelly. Miss Kelly and Brother Steve joined Wednesday night, and we didn't give a chance to give him the right hand of fellowship. Steve's working today, so we'll try and catch him. Come on, slide on over, guys. I don't bite, I promise. And again, come by and welcome them into Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, and we're thankful for that. As we're dismissed, let's see here. Brother Mark Dushai, my brother-in-law, dismisses in prayer, bud.